Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua. It's the fifth book of the Old Covenant or Old Testament. I'm going to read fairly extensively, so please follow with me. I'll first read from the very first chapter. I have four verses I would like to read there. Then we'll move to chapter number two, as you see in your bulletin. It's also on our screen. Joshua chapter 1, and I'm beginning or continuing the series of holy heroes, and the second hero I intend to speak to you about for the next couple weeks is Rahab. Joshua chapter number 1, I'll begin reading with verse number 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh," Joshua said, "remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and will give you this land.'" Chapter number 2. I'll begin reading with verse number 1. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who came to you, or who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from.' And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. But we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, for the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, we shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Chapter number 6. Verse 15. On the seventh day they rose early, and at the dawn of day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Verse 22. But the 2 men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of honor they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. This is the word of the Lord. Now this is the book of Joshua consists of a narrative. It's a story. And it's rather difficult to preach from a story if you don't have some idea of what the story is about. So I tried to be as succinct as possible in giving you some idea of what this book of Joshua is all about. Have you ever bought a new home or moved into a new apartment? Moved to a different city? I know we have some here who moved to a different country. I remember Cynthia and I having moved to a few different homes in our 38 years. And the excitement that we felt. Because each time we felt as if it was progressively better. Or at least there were new features and different features in settling into this new place. And typically people get excited about getting something new. Well, the very first chapter, we see that Joshua speaking to the people and reminding them that his predecessor, Moses, had told the people that God has a land he's given you. And he told them, 3 days, get ready, because we're going to our new home. Never forget that big truck pulling into a new city, pulling into the home that my parents built, unpacking it, unpacking that truck and seeing where furniture would be placed, a much larger home than we moved from. One was a single story with a full basement. The other one was a two-story home, actually three-story home, because it had a full attic, and which was living quarters and a basement, so 4 floors. And how excited we all were. Our previous home didn't have a fireplace. This one did. Previous home didn't have a study for my father. This one did, with nice French doors. We were excited. A new neighborhood. Mr. Perot, one of our immediate neighbors, came over, Tony Perot, and what a wonderful, friendly gentleman he was, and welcomed us. His sister Rose and his brother-in-law. whom he stayed with the two of them and how they welcomed us to the neighborhood. It's moving time for the Israelites. They're moving. It's taken them 40 years to wander in the wilderness, which should have taken them only a few weeks. But now they're ready to move into the land of promise. And you can imagine the excitement. Oh, the kids arguing over who gets which bedroom. I claim this bedroom. If you have bunk beds, I get the bottom. You have to go on top. The excitement of settling into a new place. This book of Joshua has some very significant meanings, not just the fact that people are moving to a new house, they're moving into a new land, so far different, better than what they had in Egypt. Egypt was a dry place. But they're moving to the land of Canaan, which was altogether different. We're fruits of every kind. Cynthia and I talk to the kids often and talk about the kinds of fruits that grow in the Congo. They talk about the fruits that they have there that we don't have here in Texas particularly. The land of Canaan was a land that, it was called the land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a pristine place. The vegetation was unimaginable. I can imagine what kind of produce Elizabeth could grow if she lived in the land of Canaan. If she can grow it in Texas, we can only imagine what she could grow in Canaan. And some of you who love flowers and all of that and have that skill, you can just imagine how excited they must have been to know they're going to a place where God has smiled upon them. This book of Joshua is about God's covenant, God's promise, God's agreement with the people of Israel. And it's God fulfilling his divine purposes through his covenant people, Israel, by not only delivering them from the land of Egypt, but also leading them into the land of Canaan. Now, you should know as a Christian that God did not just deliver us from something. God delivered us to something also. We should be living the victorious Christian life. As one person, the late Vance Havner, rather unique preacher that I used to listen to many, many years ago. He would say, we should be living on top of our circumstances rather than under our circumstances. We are a victorious people. The person Abraham, as he is then called, first appeared in Genesis chapter 11 when he's named as one of the three sons of Terah. As early as Genesis 11:31, we have the record of Abram and his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot leaving the Ur of the Chaldees, which is synonymous with Babylon, and travel to the ancient land of Canaan, which is in today's geography, parts of Syria, parts of Lebanon, parts of Palestine, and perhaps even parts of Israel. That's the promised land. God's original promise of land to the Israelites is a part of Yahweh's covenant to Abraham found in Genesis 12:1, which states, Yahweh said to Abram, go out from your land and from your relatives and from the house of your father to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. That's the Lexham English Bible, by the way, so it may sound a little different than our ESV. Then Yahweh, God, fortifies his earlier promise to Abram when he says in Exodus 6:8, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. Why? Because I am the Lord. In other words, I can do what I choose. This initial promise that was first made to Abraham is repeated also in Genesis 15, 18, 21, and is also confirmed to Abraham's son Isaac in Genesis 26, and Abraham's grandson Jacob in Genesis 28, 13. As a matter of fact, there have been more than 150 biblical references to the covenant God made with Abraham. Or we could say more correctly, covenant God made with Israel through their father Abraham. Now, the land of Canaan. In order for the Israelites to possess the land, there is a little bit of a catch to it. You know, normally when you buy a house and you move into it, there's no one living there, right? At least there better not be. Well, the Israelites moved into the land of Canaan, but the caveat was there was someone else living there. Now God said, I gave it to you. The Canaanites were a nasty group of people. They were ferocious. They were not people who served the true God of Israel, Yahweh. They were people who served idol gods, and they were mean people. All of a sudden, I would imagine that the countenance of many of the Israelites must have fallen when they realized we've got this great promise. We've got this great land. We can just imagine how we can feed ourselves. Our cattle can graze. Our sheep can graze. But there's someone else living there. What are we supposed to do? Well, we experience the same kind of things, don't we? When we know that God has given us this new job, but then you've got either a coworker or a supervisor who's making the blessings of God not taste so good, bitter. Well, what is the solution? Well, the solution is not to quit our job, of course, at the drop of a hat. The solution is to pray and ask God to give you victory over that person who does not want you to enjoy God's blessing. And to not stop praying until God does that. The land of Canaan, it was rich and extremely fertile. Upon visiting the land, it took two men, two Israelites in Numbers 13, to carry one cluster of grapes. They were that huge. Oh, it was a land of promise. And Christian, this is the land, this is what God has called us into as Christians, a land of promise. That God is with us. That God will bless you wherever you go, whatever your hand touches. God will bless us as long as we are existing in God's will, obedient to God. God didn't make a mistake by leading the Israelites and giving them the land of Canaan. God knew that the Canaanites were living there, but there was a plan for the Canaanites to be moved out, evicted. How often do we miss our blessing because we move or quit too soon? You cheat yourself out of seeing God's blessing. Experience God's miracle working power in our lives when we too easily quit. If God has given it to you, then you should stand firm until God tells you to move. It's no coincidence that Canaan was called that land that flowed with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 31 actually records that, verse 20. For people who are pastoral, and that's what we would call people who live off the land. People of the land. A land so lush and rich and productive. This land of Canaan would be desirable to any people who were farmers or fruit growers. You know, anyone who just loves a beautiful geography. It would be a land that would be tremendously desirable. So it's no wonder that the Canaanites would not want to leave their land voluntarily. For this reason, God desired to give the people of Israel the very best. I want you to have the land of Canaan. What does that say to us? It says to us that God desires good for his people. And it says something else. It says that there is nothing too good for God's people. Shouldn't be surprised when God blesses us abundantly. That's what God does for God's people. Now, as I was mentioning, the native Canaanites, they're ancient. They were Semitic people. That means that they were relatives, distant relatives of the, well, not so distant relatives, actually, of the Israelites. They occupied the land, which was in parts of Lebanon and Israel, Syria, Jordan. They were known as traders or merchants. They produced things. They sold things. The Canaanites also were idolaters, as I mentioned a minute ago. They had a reputation for being a fierce group of people. And they would be a formidable opponent to the Israelites who had just deeded the land of the Canaanites, or who was just deeded the land of the Canaanites by Yahweh himself. Now, God has given them the land. He's given them the deed, the mortgage paid off. It's recorded in heaven, the land of the Canaanites, no longer the land of the Canaanites. It belongs to the Israelites. But there's this fierce group of people that live there. They're not an easy group to deal with. They'll need another miracle from God to rid the land of these Canaanites, these godless people. It's a practical lesson that we draw from this specific experience of the Israelites. It's helpful to us as the people of the Bible that good things that God has for us are often not without struggle. The good things that God has for us as God's people are often not without struggle. The promise of God often requires us to do a couple of things. Number one, conquer our, or confront, maybe I should say, our fears. Don't live in denial. The promises of God often require us to confront our fears. Victory will not ultimately come except through the exercise of, number two, perseverance. As I mentioned earlier, not giving up too soon. Fueled by spiritual piety, that would be prayer, fasting, meditating on God's word, victory as God defines victory will be acquired through our relentless faith in the promises of God. You notice it's not based upon the faith of our ability to do. It is based upon our faith in the promises of God. God said it. Therefore, it is true. So in the book of Joshua, it's a book about two things. If we were to have a synopsis of this whole book, I would say that the book of Joshua is a book about conflict and conquest. Conflict and conquest. It also casts a light on the Christian life. You say this is Old Testament. Well, yes, but didn't the New Testament tell us that these things were written before time for our learning? Our life is a life based on the promises of God, and it is fraught with spiritual conflict. We face spiritual conflict all the time. And once we as Christians learn how to live an overcoming life in the Spirit, we can enjoy the fruit of the land, spiritually speaking, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me say that again. The Israelites moving into this land of promise and The challenge is for them to live based upon the promises of God, living by faith on the promises of God. And I said that this also is a lesson for us as Christians in our Christian life. Because our Christian life is also based on the promises of God, God's word. And I said that our spiritual life is fraught with conflict, spiritual conflict. And once we learn how to live an overcoming life in the spirit, the Israelites had conflict with the Canaanites. They have to learn how to live in the spirit also. The promises of God, not living in fear, but in faith. They can enjoy the fruit of the land, the literal land of Canaan, but we can enjoy the fruit of the land, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our spiritual life, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Generosity is one I forgot. So living a victorious Christian life is all about believing in the promises of God. Living a life of faith and trust that what God says, God will bring to pass. It's the same experience the Israelites had. Now the invasion of Canaan, how are we going to go about? They're not going to see these Ryder trucks pulling into the land of Canaan and just wave at us and say, welcome to the neighborhood. No. The Canaanites are going to wonder who you are and what are you doing here? And how fast can we run you out? Because this is our land. You have no business being here. That's their mindset. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two men from Acacia Grove as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and spent the night there in verse 1. Now, you remember me preaching for 2 weeks on Mary Magdalene, our first holy hero, and how it was rumored that she was a prostitute, which I said, and I'm speaking the truth in saying this, and I'm not alone in saying that there is absolutely no proof in the Bible that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. It was all fiction. It's made up. I don't know if it's for selling books, selling paintings, selling movies. It's made up. But here we do have the Bible saying specifically, and saying it more than once, that two spies were sent from Acacia Grove as spies to go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, why Jericho? Because it was the primary city. It was a fortified city. It was like the capital. Everything revolved around Jericho and came from Jericho. God sent these men to the prostitute's house. You know, if we ever doubt that God knows where we are, how did these men even know which house was hers? I would assume the same way that the wise men knew where Jesus was. They were led there. They entered the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab or Rahab. Now, they weren't there to provide her with any business, if you understand what I'm saying. They were there for the Lord's business. Spiritual business led them there. I can imagine her astonishment when she opened the door. When they knocked, and it wasn't anyone she was familiar with, they didn't look like Canaanites. They didn't dress like Canaanites. They didn't talk like Canaanites. But there were two men sent from Israel to spy, and her house was where they were going to be stationed.
It was going to be the communication point. Now, why would they go to her house? Well, probably because she knew the town pretty well. Now, in reading this passage of Scripture, which I just read, that they went and entered the house of a prostitute. If you just read that Scripture and that's all you read, you might think that the men were there for other purposes than what we're explaining. And that's why it's important when we read Scripture that we read Scripture in its context. The men are there for righteous reasons. They were sent there by the Lord through Joshua. They were there on the Lord's business. Rahab's occupation, it wasn't a secret. Or if it was, it wasn't a very well kept secret. The point is, we need to read our Bible in its present context. One of the things that we're struck with upon reflection is the place or whose home that Yahweh God sent these spies. Why would God choose to send these men to a prostitute's home? These men are representing not only the nation, they're representing God, who is the God of the nation of Israel. You can imagine that they maybe not have known that what this woman's occupation was when they were given her address. 123 Smith Street. And when they get there, and perhaps by the way she's dressed, perhaps by the way her home is laid out, I don't know. But when they did discover, of course they were told that she was a prostitute before they got there. Maybe they thought, man, this can't be true. Somebody made a mistake. So let's just go. When they got there, they found out it was true. They were in the home of a prostitute. We're here to spy out the land. Why are we here? I can see in this text a couple of things that's important for us to remember. Number one, that God never disassociates himself from us because of what we are called or what we have allowed ourselves to become. Because if that was the case, none of us, this church would literally be empty if that's the case. Because before we were called to Christ, none of us were righteous. None of us. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God never disassociates himself from us because of what we are called. Rahab was called a prostitute. That didn't stop God from using her. It's also not, God does not disassociate himself from us because of what we have allowed ourselves to become. Many people are ashamed of what's become of their life. Their life's, it's gone down. Things have fallen apart. I remember speaking to someone who was very close to me and talking to him about the promises of God and talking to him also about salvation and how that it's not based upon our performance. And this person couldn't get over how much they believed they had disappointed God and himself and therefore was kind of in a no man's land spiritually. Just couldn't believe that he could let God down the way he had and still have favor with God. God does not disassociate himself from us because of what we have done, we become, or what we are called. For purposes of salvation, God does not distance himself from any of us. And thank God he doesn't, because if God did, no one would be saved. God's idea for humanity is redemptive. So knowing this, we can understand why Jesus says he didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. So why did Yahweh send the spies to Rahab's house? Scripture tells us why. Because she received them into her house. She had an open heart. God had already opened her heart. God was already at work in her heart before they got there. She didn't let them in because they were handsome or because she thought they had a lot of money and would give them business. She let them in because God had prepared her heart to receive these men. God had already enlisted her in his work, even though she had never thought of that in a million years. With what I do for a living, God's going to use me? I don't think so. In invading the land of Canaan, the Israelites first encountered this fortified city of Jericho, as I was mentioning. This is where Rahab lived. It's considered to be the oldest city on earth.